Good morning. I invite you to come and find your seats. And we will finish today chapter 6 of our Resolving Conflict study in week 3, which I was trying to avoid, but we got to get through it today. But it's been good. So we're going to pick up where we left off after a quick review. But first, let's pray, and then we'll get moving. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to come and study your word and think about your commands to love one another, especially in the body of Christ. I pray that you would help us to do some self-evaluation and examining our hearts and our motives as we communicate, especially in conflict. Would you help us to glorify and honor you with the way that we speak to one another. Help us to exalt the name of Christ so that the world who's watching would see that we are disciples, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the brothers and sisters. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, so chapter 6, Love Communicates. And in this chapter in the book, Resolving Conflict by Lou Priello, he has a viewpoint that I think has been really helpful. He has been talking about conflict resolution and specifically how some people, well, really it's all people, can be tempted to clam up in conversations. And we talked about how it's pretty obvious when somebody is yelling and they're cursing and they're slandering and gossiping. The sinful communication that is noisy is easy to identify. But he's taking a different angle at this, and he's talking about when we don't communicate. When there's conflict and we let it go or we avoid it. And we've explored some of the attitudes and motivations behind that. So far, we've talked about the following: jealousy and envy. How being jealous for something you already have or being envious of something you don't have that God has not given to you can cause us or can lead to avoiding a conflict or just being quiet, not addressing issues. We went on to selfish ambition, that this focus only on me and what's good for me right now. And taking time to resolve a conflict is not good for me right now. It's not going to get me what I want. It's not going to help me make money or get to my task list. Talked about empty conceit. And the speaking and acting in ways to elevate yourself or your reputation beyond what it should be. Wanting others to think of you more than you really are gifted to be. Talked about a contempt for authority and just, oh, that's actually where we're going to start. No, I'm sorry. We already did do that one. We've talked about contempt for authority and how a dislike for those in authority over us can lead us to not communicate. And then condescending, critical, and unkind spirit. So, right now, I think I have my notes mixed up. By the way, there is part 2 of the notes back there. There's a few copies there. Here we are. We are on page number. Where's my page number? 7? I think I'm missing my 7. So hopefully your notes have a 7 on it. We finished up with, we had the love of pleasure and the love of control, and we ended, if you remember last week, with a discussion on how do in parenting, how do the different members, the father, the mother, and the child fight for control? They can show they love control. We talked about how the fathers can get angry and they can start being aggressive and trying to control things. And we talked about the same thing can be true of mothers, but also using emotional manipulation and things like that that can be used instead of godly training and discipline of the child. We can seek to control that child with other means. And then we talked about, of course, I think Ann Winter brought up, there's several different things that a child might try to control their parents to get what they want, whether that's throwing the fits, or if that's giving the puppy dog eyes, or it's the crying and screaming, and there's a whole lot of things that children might do to seek control in a given situation. Okay? And now, there's one that's not in your notes. It's at the very end because I neglected to put it in the right spot. So on page 10, you have a note on laziness. And the way that we're going to talk about that one real quick is I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. And we're going to read this text again. This is the main text that we started out this study with, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And if you remember, this is where Paul gives us four prerequisites to biblical conflict resolution. And we talked about these, and we're going to focus in on verse 3 when we get there. Okay, so Paul writes this, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is an interesting line in there that I want to read you that same verse from a couple of different translations. The NLT says this, it says, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." And then the New American Standard Bible says, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that's probably my favorite translation because I like that word diligent. The word diligent, I did some looking real quick, and diligent has this, it has like two parts to it. It's like the perseverance type of endurance meaning, but it also has this careful and thoughtful and purposeful meaning. So it's steady. One dictionary says it's steady, earnest, and energetic effort. It's constant in effort to accomplish something, attentive and persistent in doing anything when you're diligent. And it describes something done in a careful and detailed way. So it's working hard, it's enduring, it's having the energy and putting forth effort in it, but it's not just blind and just aggressive movement. It's careful and it's thoughtful. So that word diligent. So when it says be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the implications of that are this thoughtful, careful study of how do we maintain unity of the Spirit. And obviously, someone who is lazy is not going to be diligent to do much of anything unless it feels good to that person. So a lazy person, a lazy individual doesn't want to put the thought into or the care or the effort and energy into resolving conflicts. They would rather just let it go. Okay. So that was just a real quick summary of laziness. And that note at the very last page of your notes, it says laziness is also addressed in this chapter as a reason that some people don't communicate through conflicts, because conflict resolution requires considerable time, effort, and thoughtfulness. Those who are lazy are not likely to commit themselves to the full process of resolving conflicts that it requires of them. So we got a couple of verses there, one of which was Ephesians 4:3. Okay, so laziness is another reason why some may struggle, or why we may struggle to resolve conflicts in a biblical way that exalts the Lord Jesus. So, going on to letter H at the top of page 8 of your notes now, we have contempt for authority. In book, on page 156, Luke Priola has this to say that God has given authorities the right and responsibility to inquire about or search out and acquire certain relevant data. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, he quotes, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter in Proverbs 25:2. And here's the kicker. Willfully withholding such information from someone in a need-to-know position is not only disrespectful, it is insubordinate, if not rebellious. So, contempt for authority as we work or as we go about our family relationships and dynamics, are we willfully withholding information because we don't like how a person is leading? Or we don't think it's useful to accomplish this task or to do this thing that my boss or my my dad is telling me to do, or my spouse, for those of you, and we'll revisit some of those verses in a little bit. So having contempt for authority, how would you know? We can think back to our scenario with Doug and Ricky from page 3 of your notes, and if you remember, they're both up for a promotion in their company. Ricky got the promotion. Doug did not get the promotion. And then afterwards, there was a kind of a, there's problems there now. And Doug might struggle with contempt for his now boss. And some questions that we could ask Doug and ourselves is, does this person have a biblical right to the information I want to conceal from him? Does Ricky have a right to, in doing his job, to require that information from Doug? If yes, then you must give that information to obey the Lord. What is making me hesitate to provide him with that information? Is it that if I do what he asks and give him this information, then he's going to look good and they're going to be happy with their decision to hire or to promote him? Am I showing contempt for his authority? And then finally, is my contempt for this individual tempting me to be unnecessarily provocative? So Ricky's going to have to ask himself those, and then we're going to have to ask ourselves the same thing. So as we think about church, and are we submitting to the elders and pastors and leaders in your families? Wives, are we submitting to husbands? Husbands, are we loving our wives? Children, are the children honoring their fathers and mothers, obeying them? There's a lot of different relationships that this will influence. So contempt for authority. The next one is malice, and this will be real quick. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one. But malice is a quote in here from Lou Priolo. He says, some people are just intent upon doing evil. It may be hard for you to imagine, but some people find evil pleasure in hurting, belittling, or humiliating others. Two quick examples would be, how might we see this truth played out in school children? So if you're on the playground, so teachers and people who done some children's ministry, maybe. How might children display some malice? Yeah. So there can be this tendency with kids to just like, oh, that kid, I don't like that kid. Let's play something else. And when that kid comes over here, we're going to ignore him. We're going to go and we're going to move somewhere else. That there's some belittling and some meanness there, right? Sometimes it's hard to tell, there could be more to that situation, what's going on, but a lot of times, and as a, in education, we can see it, sometimes when a group of kids excludes another one, and how it's become something that's done purposefully, and to hurt the feelings of that child. What else can be done maliciously that we sometimes can see with kids? Yeah, so we've got kids. I chuckle not because that's funny, but because I maybe have seen that before. So, but there's sometimes kids will, Floyd's talking about goad some kid into it and kind of provoke him to do something that they know is wrong and then tattle on him. Why would they do that? This taking pleasure in seeing them get in trouble and maybe even self-promotion, right? So if the adult in that situation or the parent doesn't see that and they get that kid in trouble, it's like, you should be more like your classmate or your brother or sister. That's malicious. The other way that I didn't put in there, but I thought later, was social media. There is some malicious slander and all bad stuff that happens on social media when if you don't have the correct opinions, you didn't vote the correct way, you don't believe the correct thing, and then you get into mob comment wars, and it's that stuff can be nasty and malicious. And so what do we do? Well, usually you just need to avoid it. And just remember that the Lord will call every person into account for every word that they ever speak or type on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the social media platform is. Every word will be accountable for. So do we engage in this malicious behavior in an attempt to embarrass, frustrate, provoke, intimidate, or annoy someone around us? And that's a question to ask when we're in a conflict. And am I getting some sense of satisfaction or pleasure in being annoying to this person? I'm getting on their nerves. I'm pushing their buttons. Am I frustrating them? Embarrassing them? Am I seeking to intimidate someone by the way that I'm speaking or acting in this conflict so that they'll back down? So there's malice. Now, a condescending, letter J, the next point, a condescending, critical, unkind spirit. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. This is, we spent some time in this text last week to start off. I want to go back here, and we're going to pay special attention to verse 7 in particular. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start in verse 4. Very familiar passage. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, up to that point, I think we, again, my temptation, I've confessed already, is to say, oh, that's just so nice. That's nice. I'm going to do that. And just not put a whole lot of thought into it and just kind of go about my daily life. I'm just going to be gentle and kind, and I'm going to be I'm not arrogant or rude or envious. I'm not going to boast. And I think what our temptation is I'm going to be that to other people, but the second that it is not returned, do we continue? Because verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And personally, when I read that and I think through, I like 4 through 6, but if you don't do the same 4 through 6 to me, then that frees me of my responsibility to be loving to you, because you're being a jerk, so I can just ignore you or avoid you or worse. But verse 7 demands that I endure things, and not just endure them as in, like, I'm just going to be quiet and just endure this. Love endures. Is my love for the person, am I concerned for their soul, my desire to see their good enduring, or does it die when I'm insulted? That's the implication, the weight of our responsibility to resolve conflicts in a biblical way according to this, love endures all things. Love will endure the slander. Love will endure the gossip. It doesn't mean we don't do anything about it, but it means that Paul is commanding us through the Spirit of God to have love for people that endures those things. And how do we endure that? How do we show that we're enduring it? Well, we've got to communicate and try to resolve that conflict as much as it depends on us. We engage and we communicate because we love people, especially in the body of Christ, especially amongst ourselves. Enduring here is not avoiding that person because when I get together with them, they annoy me. That's not enduring. That's selfishness. That is me being selfish because I don't want to put forth the effort or the work or the all of that will be required of me, the time to try and resolve that or try to grow in my love and to demonstrate a love for that person. I'd rather avoid them. So the implications, I kind of answered it a little bit, is the implications of this text is in my communication, am I enduring in my communication that comes out of a heart of love for a person? Especially when we have conflict, it is so difficult to do this. And we could say it's impossible to do this unless the Spirit of God is working in us and sanctifying us. And that is one of the ways that he does that, is we have people in this room that we might have some conflict with, some differences, and we are to grow in Christ's likeness by loving that person and enduring in our communication. Because, by the way, if I just avoid that person that I don't really like very much, that is a kind of communication. Okay, there's a whole lot of, I've heard statistics, I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I think I've heard that 97% of communication is nonverbal. It's not the words you say, which is an interesting statistic. So a lot of it is body language and facial expressions, and now I'm not sure if it's 93%, but something to think about is that 7% of my communication, of what I'm communicating to you, is the words that I'm using. There's a lot that goes into tone, my expressions, my body language, all of those things that, and if I, somebody, oh man, that person's bothering me, and I start to get a little tense, and my tone gets short, and I don't talk to them, that I'm communicating, and it's not love. So love communicates. We need, obviously, the power of the Spirit to help us do this. So in the final analysis, if we do not understand, bottom of page 8, that we have a biblical responsibility to communicate in the midst of conflicts, if we are not convicted that in most circumstances it is unbiblical to refuse to communicate, even if the communication is only to politely ask for a rain check, then we will be slow to change our style of communication. That's from page 161 in our book. So now, at this point, we're going to transition, and we're going to highlight some biblical principles that Lou Priolo gives us to guide us as we communicate. Some things to think about. So we've observed some motivations, possible motivations for why people clam up and why they might refuse to communicate. But now let's consider some of the biblical principles that inform the way that we respond in conflict. And the first one is, sometimes not to speak is a sin. So we can be sinning by not speaking. Look at Luke chapter 17. I'll turn there real quick and read it to you. It's real quick. Jesus is speaking here. 17:3, he says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So to see our brothers and sisters sinning and to say nothing, now we are sinning. We're not doing our duty to him or her as a brother or sister in Christ. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, we love this text, right? This is the consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Now, how do you do that without communication? Answer is, you can't. You can't do that. You can't stir up one another in love and good deeds without communication. And specifically, we're going to have to verbally, with our words, communicate. 24 says, and let us consider, think about, dwell on how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's really hard for me to do that from across the room, not speaking or interacting with someone. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, and then we have one of our theme verses in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." It requires, obviously, some communication. And doing those things well, the communication must be from a heart of love for the brother or sister that we're talking with. Okay, so that's the first principle. Sometimes not to speak is sin. Second principle, because love does not act unbecomingly, it is not rude. It does not impolitely become unresponsive, but rather gives an appropriate answer. Colossians 4, 6. Another well-known verse. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Again, we wouldn't make a rule saying that you have to answer every single person that comes to you, but sometimes not to speak is sometimes what needs to happen, but you need to be doing that, to be thinking, being thoughtful about that, having gracious words, so that you will know how to answer people. Sometimes you may need to take the rain check, like Priella referenced. You say, you know what, let me think about this and I'll talk to you. I'd love to talk to you about it, but I'm not quite prepared right now. That can be a gracious answer. Because if you do go off and say something, you might say the wrong thing or you may not have the whole story. But speech, gracious speech, seasoned with salt, so that we can know how to answer each person. Letter C, third principle. Love takes the initiative to express itself, even when it may hurt the person being loved. 2 Corinthians 2:4, we have the example of Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and we know from 1 Corinthians there were some things that they were doing very badly, very wrong, and so he had to write them strongly. And he just talks about in that text, you know, grieving that church, and he didn't do it for fun. He doesn't do that. So sometimes love will hurt. And then we also have Proverbs 27:6. There is, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of the enemy." And you probably have examples of this text working. I've had several men in this church who have come and wounded me faithfully because I needed it. And at the time, didn't feel very loving. At the time, I was pretty upset about it. But think about the kind of love that you have for somebody to be willing to sacrifice that relationship. I'm thinking of a specific, Pastor Dave had to sit me down, and he was trying to help me address some sin. I was like, it's not that bad. And he had to faithfully wound me. And at the time, I was like, man, this guy's mean. He must not want me to come back. Like, there's all kinds of thoughts that go through your mind. But then as I reflect on it, and praise God that he kept me here. But the love that you have for someone where you will be willing to risk them exploding in anger at you, going out and slandering you, leaving and not coming back, ruining that relationship. Okay, if we don't have love for someone, we're not going to do that. We're not going to rebuke and help. But love is what it will compel us to do that well. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So yes, love takes the initiative to express itself even when it may hurt the person being loved. Letter D. Those in superior positions, parents, bosses, teachers, rulers, they have a right and responsibility to request information from their subordinates. And those in subordinate positions have a responsibility to open up or to communicate with their superiors. So let's look, please turn to Colossians 3. We're going to read several verses here and paying special attention to how these verses influence indirectly or directly our communication with people who are in authority over us. 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. If we pause there, we have two sides, a husband's propensity or their likelihood to be harsh, and then wives communicating in a submissive way to husbands. We can do lots of scenarios there and think about that. Let's continue. Children, obey your parents in everything. And I think communication would be involved in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Now, I love this text because it gives us some of the practical and then it gives us the underlying foundation. What's the foundation that helps us to lovingly communicate, to lovingly submit, to lovingly obey people in authority of us? What's that foundation in this text? As to the Lord. All of those things are done not because that person deserves it or that person's such a great leader, because sometimes they're not. Okay, sometimes it's not because I'm such a wonderful father that my children just have to obey and honor me. It's because we're serving the Lord Christ. So when we don't lovingly communicate with these people in authority over us in one degree or another, it demonstrates a lack of trust in the Lord, and it's a disconnect from one in this section of our lives from our Christian duty, our Christ's calling on us to submit, to communicate lovingly, to work as unto the Lord. We have a disconnect in our mind. That's separate. I do that in church, but not here, not at work, or not here at my house. But yeah, I love verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive your inheritance for your reward. And then also, Verse 25 says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Letter E. Sometimes it's proper to respond with a totally different answer than what might be expected. Let's look at Matthew 21. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" If we stop there, what I would have said if I was Jesus is, "I'm God. Like, I can do what I made you. All this kind of stuff." But it's interesting how Jesus answers. He says, Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So this happens time and again with the Pharisees when they come to test Jesus, and he usually does answer them with something they weren't expecting. They're trying to trap him, and he just trumps them every time. But here he answers with a question. And so there may be situations in conflicts or in discussions where somebody is trying, you might know this is going a direction that I don't want to go, and so how can I bring it back? So there might be a question you can ask or an unexpected answer that you can give. And then Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 is just another reminder. This is requiring a lot of wisdom because we have seemingly different answers given here. Proverbs 26, 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And the very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there's the degree of wisdom that we have to use as we're answering someone. Sometimes we may have to just take your rain check. You may ask more questions and not directly answer that question because you know that that's going a direction that would not be honoring to the Lord. Or sometimes you do address the problems in the question or the problems with that assertion. So there's a lot of wisdom required, and we should be praying, communicating with the Lord to ask him for wisdom so that we know how to exalt him and to demonstrate love for all of our opponents in conflict or all of our family members, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Page 10. Sometimes, letter F, we must speak even when we are asked to keep quiet. Acts chapter 4 is a very famous example of this. Verse 18. I'm going to back up a little bit more. Back up to, we're talking about the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And then in 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So, when authorities require us to be quiet and it will violate a command of God, then we must continue to speak. When you think about the landscape of our country and where things may head in the coming years, this is something that can happen. Something that if the government mandates that we can no longer speak the truth of Scripture, we'll have to make a decision. Are we going to obey and fear men, or are we going to obey and fear God? Now, there may be other situations that are not quite so heavy, but in our lives that this might be a thing where somebody, a boss, asks you to not do something that it would be contrary to what Christ would command us to do. And there's probably, I've not personally in my work or anything like that have been engaged on that level, having a superior come to tell me that I can't do something, I can't pray, or that I can't speak the truth. But there are some things maybe that could get into this area, one of which would be the stuff with transgenderism. And there's certain things that if we speak the truth, that all men and women are created as men and women in the image of God, if we are required to contradict that, that's a problem that we're going to have to wrestle through. That's something we must uphold, the truth of Scripture, that God is purposeful. He is the sovereign God, and He gets to decide. And so there are certain things that we cannot compromise on in our culture that we may have to, that may come up. So thinking about them now will help us. We are here to serve and exalt the name of Christ. And while that may not mean that I'm getting up in at work and on a soapbox and I'm preaching, but we cannot, and this, again, it's going to take some wisdom and some thought in how you do this, how you stand for truth, because we are image bearers of God, and we're to communicate truth. So where are those lines? We're going to have to do some thinking about that, because that's a fairly new situation. We stand for our truth, and we will glorify the Lord. And finally, letter G, the last principle that Lou Priolo gives is, it is not necessarily wrong to communicate when one is angry, as long as the anger is righteous rather than sinful and is transmitted through biblical means of communication. And we have a few examples here where people in Scripture are angry and they communicate, and it's not wrong. So Acts 17, let's flip a few pages over. We have Paul, 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So the example here is Paul provoked in his spirit. So there's some anger. And why is he angry? Because there's so many idols, so many people worshiping false gods, not giving glory to the sovereign creator. And he's provoked. And what does he do? He doesn't just say, forget these people, I'm out of here, I'm going to avoid this. No, he engages Jews and the Gentiles. He talks to them. He reasons with them, calling them to submit to the Lord. And it started because he was provoked. Job 32, we have the example of all through the book of Job, those, his counselors, his friends, were terrible. And they were talking to him about, well, you've messed up, Job. You just need to confess. But there's no way God would do such a thing. He wouldn't do this unless you had sinned in a major way. and you keep denying it, it's just further evidence that you're a sinner, you're wicked, you've done something super bad. And they just go back and forth through the whole book of Job. And then Elihu, who's the one, he's the one quiet guy, he's sitting there quiet the whole time. And then we read this before he goes into his, which is really a rebuke to the friends of Job and to Job even. It says that, I was just going to start in verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. And now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer from the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And then he just launches into his rebuke of all of them. And he's the only one that is not rebuked by God later in this whole thing, because he says what's right. And he launches into that. So there's another example with Elihu burning with anger several times. It says that he burned with anger and then spoke. And then just the example in 1 Samuel 17 of David angered by Goliath. Goliath going out there and slandering and blaspheming the name of God, and Israel scared and not doing anything. And he is angry, and he goes on to, in fact, he tells Goliath, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut your head off. And then that was something that was in that moment, in this situation, that's not really something we should say. But it for David, when someone was insulting the armies of the living God, they're insulting Yahweh, and they were just, nothing was being done. And David, it was right for him to do that act of judgment on Goliath. So, in conclusion, we are to be known by our love. We all know that. We talked about that in the very first week. Our love of God first, that's the first commandment, and our love for our neighbor, and that's the second. So, we are to be known by love. This love, if it is genuine, will compel us to communicate with others. We will strive to communicate in the way that best honors our Lord Jesus Christ and blesses the hearers. So that wraps up this study. We have a few minutes left that you can have some time to talk and think through some of these things or to fellowship together. Thank you, everybody.